Gospel according to St. Luke, the 5th chapter. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake, and the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. My mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Picture yourself in a waiting room. Next. In these tough economic times, with the national unemployment rate projected to surpass 10%, and layoffs, wage reductions, and freezes as commonplace as CEO bonuses, I guess it's not hard to imagine that you might have to, sometime soon, sit for a job interview. Maybe you're retired, and you need to look for some part-time work to pay for your prescription meds. Or maybe you're in the prime of your life, and your company is cutting seasoned employees, but you still have college tuition bills to pay for from your kids' education. Maybe you're just starting out, and you find yourself, along with hundreds of your peers, interviewing and vying for a handful of open positions with low pay and weak benefits. Well, whatever the case, if you were to sit for an interview, you would do a few things. You would rework your resume, no doubt. Probably practice articulating why this job would be such a great fit for you, and how your skill set would bring so much to the company. You would have a list of the admirable qualities about yourself on the tip of your tongue, ready to jump off at a moment's notice. You would know the company's history, the mission statement, the slogan, and you try to get the interviewer to believe that you were born for that position. You were born to work there. You'd also probably try to get a good night's sleep, and you dress for success, right? Well, what if today was the day not of your job interview, but of your God interview? What if here at Holy Trinity, without any further notice, without the opportunity to brush up on those Bible verses, make amends with the people that you have wronged, without the chance to up your pledge, initiate a tithe, or catch up on your stated giving intent commitment form? What if you didn't even have the opportunity to get your hair cut or permed, and change into your best attire? Internalize that list of admirable qualities, or splash on a little cologne or perfume. Imagine you don't have a lifeline, or a friend to phone, or help from the rest of the congregation. And there you are, being called by name. Next, call to meet the one whose robe's hem would fill this entire sanctuary here at Holy Trinity, to meet the Ancient One. Would it make you a bit nervous or anxious? Would you need to change your pants? Depends. Thank you. Well, in today's text, we have three beloved faithful ancestors who heard their name called without warning. Isaiah, you're next. Unprepared and caught off guard, he finds himself in God's presence for his own God interview. And he quakingly blurts out, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The prophet is terrified. The word lost, I am lost, means in the Hebrew, destroyed. I am already a goner. And although Paul, the apostle, heard his name Saul called on the road to Damascus, where he was struck blind, here in our second lesson, the pastor of the Corinthian church reflects upon his experience on that road, and it is clear that it has left him sufficiently humbled and forever changed. He says, "I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And in our gospel, we see that Jesus called Simon and conducted his God interview with him in the middle of his own boat. And Peter's response was, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." These three surprise callings led to scary but exciting vocational changes in the lives of those who were called. All were reluctant, all were afraid, and all felt unworthy. I remember a time in my life not many years ago when I was busy running a couple of growing small companies and making a lot of cash, buying a lot of toys. And I was also at the same time serving on church council and heading up a couple of committees. And frequently I would lead worship at a few of the nursing homes with my wife Lisa. And we also together were doing some youth work there. And we started a young adult Bible study. And yeah, I was also coordinating the Sunday school and teaching the high school Sunday school class. But it was in that Sunday school class that I heard God call my name, "Eric, you're next." The voice came from one of my young students who asked me, of all things, a stewardship question. How much should we give? How much is enough? Shouldn't we give everything? That question penetrated me and it terrified me. I knew she was right. And even though Lisa and I felt our financial stewardship was where it needed to be, We strove to tithe or come close. I felt that God was asking me about everything else, about my time and my talents and my energy. And I was shaking and quaking. And I tried to ignore, and as we say back in the big city, I tried to forget about it. The more I thought about it, the more I dreamed about it, the more I was asked about it, sometimes even from complete strangers. Until I finally thought that I was losing my mind, and I went to go see my pastor, Pastor Joe, who told me he was waiting for me for a whole year to see him. I said, me? Eric? There must be a big mistake. I know that God has a good sense of humor, but that's hysterical. But alas, it was no joke. And I, like Isaiah and Paul and Peter, felt so unworthy, but more unworthy than them, for sure. And the truth is, I am still unworthy, so unworthy. But during that first week of seminary, I read a small saying that was thumbtacked to the registrar's door on some tattered paper, and it said, God doesn't call those who are worthy, but makes worthy those who are called. God doesn't call those who are worthy, but makes worthy those who are called. And while being called to the office of word and sacrament is a particular calling, it is not the highest. Our first calling, the one that we share together, is the greatest. It's the calling that we receive in our baptism. This call doesn't happen in an interview office, but where God meets humanity. It happens in the water, in the Word, in the midst of the assembly of God's children, gathered in prayer, praise, and celebration. It happens here where God feeds us with bread and wine, with body and blood. The calling happens in Christ's church. And it is a calling with commission. We are called forth to be God's children in the world and to spread the good news of forgiveness and love and to heal and to help and to work for justice and bring about peace and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are all unworthy of this call. But God makes worthy those who are called. Next. But sometimes we let our call grow stale. And we lose sight of the awesome gifts that we have. And the responsibility, the mission, the charge, the appointment, and the purpose of our calling. As individuals and as church. The following illustration, I think, makes the point. There once was a group that went by the name the Deep Water Sailing Club. They started out as a gathering of people who sailed the seas for a living, merchant marines, and at first only authentic mariners could join. But as their numbers started to wane, in an effort to attract members, they decided to be more inclusive. And since they had built a magnificent club overlooking the mouth of the harbor, and they required money to keep that club shining and looking nice, they decided to extend the invitation even to landlubbers so that they could join. Well, at the clubhouse, there were all kinds of nautical instruments. There were flags and sails and lines and maps and charts. And every member of the Deep Water Sailing Club wore topsiders and white pants and captain's hats and silk scarves with the club's emblem embroidered in the center. And they even had expensive sailing watches, even those who weren't truly sailors. All took pride in their appearance as members of the Deepwater Sailing Club. And they had a treasure trove of books in their library and movies in their theater about sailing. And they held frequent seminars, and they invited world-famous experts to travel to give informative lectures on seafaring. Yet as the years went by, fewer and fewer members actually sailed. Then one day, the club had a bunch of new members, which was an extremely rare occurrence. So the place was buzzing with excitement. And the new members asked an interesting question. So when do you go deep water sailing? Well, it turned out that the current members of the Deepwater Sailing Club had never been sailing. Most didn't even own a vessel bigger than a rowboat. The presumption that they should do more than talk about sailing and actually go on a voyage seemed to agitate and aggravate some of the members. Well, consequently, the board of directors and the rest of the membership held long meetings to discuss this subject, and it was agreed upon unanimously that the new members should have to be asked to leave, since they obviously knew very little about what it really meant to be a member of the Deepwater Sailing Club. Well, the truth is that usually it's not so cut and dry for any individual or faith community. We're neither always asleep or always awake. But perhaps, just perhaps, we have all been a little too comfy on our couches. And perhaps we doze a little too often and dream about living out our calling more than we actually live it out. Too often we discover that we have been sailing and fishing in a shallow puddle. But God wants us to have a miraculous catch. That same catch that Peter enjoyed. The one that broke the nets. The one that filled two boats. The one that almost took them down. God wants us to have an adventurous life, a life of abundance, and to deliver that plenteousness to the rest of God's world. God wants us to realize the dream, not just to dream it, and to remain awestruck throughout our lives, aware of our unworthiness, yet aware that God has empowered us and made us worthy to fulfill the mission. To be grace-filled. Next, brothers and sisters, it is my job and all preachers' jobs to remind you of the divine call that you have already received by God. To remind you of the divine call that drove our ancestors in faith to build this holy place, Holy Trinity, so that we can be refreshed in community and communion, but so that we can also push off out into the deep water again and again for a miraculous catch as God's awesome anglers and sailors. Next, if you were next, how would it go? Amen.